This sermon was downloaded from www.spiritnerds.org. We equip Christians with thousands of strategic spiritual materials daily. Join millions of Christians around the world who have come to Spirit Nerds to learn about God and His Word today.
Hallelujah. You're welcome again tonight to God's presence. Tonight we are going to take some time to respond to some questions that had come up along the way in the course of the series on spiritual warfare, and then we will pray. The first question we are going to be looking at is from one of our dear online brethren. And the question is a very important question, particularly in view of the teachings in the last few days. It says, since we've only been given jurisdiction over the earthly realm, what do we do with our position where we are seated with Christ in heavenly places? There's a long and a short answer to this. The short answer to this question is, sit down there. Hallelujah. Do what? Just sit there. Just perch. But let us look at the passage that actually captured this idea in the scriptures. It's found in Ephesians chapter 2. And to have it in context, we'll begin from verse 4 through verse 7. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4 reads, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye were saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, there that in the ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." Hallelujah. If you do a careful study of the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, you will see three postures that Paul began to use to explain our spiritual walk, our life in Christ. The first posture he began to espouse from this earlier part of the letter is the posture of sitting. He took so much time to explain all the dynamics around our sitting posture. And in this particular passage, Paul identified the location where we are seated. And he said we are seated in the heavenly places. And the location in the heavenly places is in Christ Jesus. When you continue to somewhere in chapter 4, you see Paul beginning to introduce another posture. And the posture is the posture of walking, where he explains that in view of where we are seated, there is a way to walk. When he talks about the sitting posture, there is a concept he tried to establish. And when he talks about the walking posture, the emphasis is about the kind of life we ought to live. the kind of behavior we have to put up, the kind of lifestyle, the kind of attitude. And then, after clarifying the posture of walking, and then we get to chapter 6, he introduces yet another posture, which is the posture where we make a stand, the posture of standing. And in the posture of standing, that is where he reveals the dynamics of warfare. So when he's talking about walking, he's talking about our lifestyle. When he's talking about standing, he's talking about the kind of warfare we engage. However, when he's talking about sitting, he's talking about our position by virtue of what Christ has done. So in that sitting posture, we are in the posture of rest. And the implication is that in that posture, we do nothing. In that posture, God does everything. In that posture, we are at rest. And in that posture, God is the one at work. Do we get the picture now? So when we are in that sitting position, we are seated in the heavenlies. We are seated in Christ. And in that position of rest, God does everything. Christ does everything for us. So you see that the grace of God takes over everything. Christ is the one running the whole affairs. We do little or nothing. It is when we are in the walking posture that our participation is called into the picture, where we live out a life that reveals the spiritual reality of where we are seated. And then when we are standing, this is where we also participate in that warfare. So, with respect to spiritual warfare, how does our sitting posture play out? You will see that, as far as spiritual warfare is concerned, as far as our direct engagement with the enemy is concerned, over and over again, if you carefully follow the lessons, you will see that the place where we have autonomy to operate is always in our realm, which is the realm of earth. In our sitting posture, we are given the privilege to have our reality secured in Christ, in God. And in that posture, we are not doing anything. It's God that does everything for us. Are we together? And it's even because we are seated in Christ in that heavenly place. That is why when it is time for us to participate, whatever we do within our frame of reference, within our jurisdiction, it can command a change in the heavenlies. Are we getting the picture now? So the fact that we are seated in Christ in the heavenly places does not mean that is where we function. In that place, you see that the posture is the posture of rest. When we are going to engage, we engage in our frame of reference. And the reason why we can pray on earth and disallow something on earth and it will be disallowed in heaven, it is because we are seated in the heavenly places in the first place. Are we following? You also realize that where we are seated, even though it's in the heavenly places, it's not in a random heavenly place. It is in a particular place in the heavenly places. And it is where? In Christ Jesus. And where is the realm where Christ is seated? Is it in the second heavens? Is it in the first heavens? Where is Christ seated? In the very realm of God. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you will notice that it is in the third heavens. I hope that is clear. So, for our dear one asking that question, we are seated in Christ in the heavenlies. It's in the third heavens. And it's because of that placement that makes it possible, such that when we agree about anything on earth according to Jesus, it will be done by our Heavenly Father, who is where? In heaven. It is because of that posture where we are seated. That is why if we bind anything on earth and there is need for a thing to be bound in heaven, where do we stay to bind it? We bind it here on earth. And it will be bound in wherever. I hope that is clear now. All right. Let's move on to the next question. There are quite a lot of questions. I'm trusting God to see the much we can respond to within the time we have. And then we'll begin to pray. We have a question here that says, if I struggle with a certain spirit, does it mean I can't deliver someone else from that spirit if they come for prayer? Did you get the question? If I am struggling with a certain spirit, does it mean the fact that I have not secured victory yet, I will not be able to deliver somebody else that meets me for prayer dealing with that particular situation? Most of the time, you realize that this is the challenge many people have, and the devil sells a lie to them and makes them not able to be fruitful, not able to help anyone. For instance, part of the reason why some parents don't have the authority to command their children to live right is because they are challenged themselves in their character. Are we together? Now, Jesus said, you cannot tell your brother that you have a mote in your eye when you have a beam in your own eye. And Jesus said, first of all, remove the beam in your eye. Then you can see well to remove the mote in your brother's eye. What is Jesus saying there? Is Jesus saying you should not bother with anybody's challenge if you have your own challenge? That is not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is dealing with is, do not be hypocritical. Jesus is not saying simply because you have a beam in your eye, anybody with mote in their eye, tell them just keep your mote. I'm not going to bother you because me, I have my own beam in my eye. That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is, don't live in denial of the beam in your eye as you try to remove the mote in your brother's eye. Don't be hypocritical. Jesus is actually saying, make sure nobody has a problem. Deal with the issue in your own life before you can deal with the issue in another person's life. But the question here is not the same as the situation of a person who has a challenge in their life, and then they ignore that challenge and put a front as though they don't have a challenge, and they are trying to point out a challenge in another person's life. That is not the question we have with us here. The question we have with us here is a question of someone who has recognized that they have a beam in their eye. They are struggling with the beam in their eye. but it has not fully come out yet. And then someone who has a mote in their eye come and say, while you are struggling with your beam, is it possible to also lend help to help me with removing my own mote in my own eye? That is the question here. Do you get the picture? So we need to set the context correctly. If you are aware that you have a challenge in your life and you are reaching out to the grace of God and you are in war, fighting, struggling, trying to come out of that challenge, and somebody else has a problem that is similar to yours, even though you have not secured victory yet, the fact that you have not secured victory yet, does it mean you cannot help? Let me give you an example. Joseph was a prisoner. That is a bad situation. But rather than him licking his wound, feeling sorry for himself, indulging self-pity, in spite of the challenge he found himself in, while in that prison, while hoping for deliverance, other prisoners with problems, he was giving them encouragement, giving them support. Are you following me? So, I need to set that context very well so that you don't misunderstand the response. That is different from someone who has a problem, denies it, and is all self-righteous, trying to point out and finger issues in other people's life. Are we following? So if you have a challenge in your life and you are praying about it and you are reaching out to God for help and somebody else with that kind of challenge reaches out to you, can you help the person? So let me bring the answer home now. The issue is, at the end of the day, it is God that will help all of us. It is the help of God we are all reaching out for. So, the fact that you are dealing with a challenge in your life and you are struggling and you are crying to God for grace and somebody else come to you with that kind of issue, it does not mean you should not cry to God to bring them help. I hope that is clear. The fact that you are not out of the woods yet does not mean your prayer cannot bring help to somebody else. And this is a matter of general principle. If we all admit that it is God that will bring the deliverance ultimately, and it is God we are all calling upon ultimately, then regardless of the stage of your own personal battles, if anybody come to you for help, you should still be able to cry to God on their behalf for them to receive help. Else, no human being will qualify to be a minister. Else, you will be assuming that ministers don't have their own struggles. We have had many times. Okay, just to help somebody here. Do you realize that day that we recorded so many miracles of healings? How many of you were in service that day? Healings from kidney disease, healings from diverse kind of pain. That day I was having so much migraine while we're taking those testimonies. I was in so much pain. My head was almost going to blow up while I was praying for you to get healed. So how do you explain that? If we follow that other logic, shouldn't it be that go and get your healing for your headache first before you pray for another person's healing? Is somebody following me tonight? It was much later after the service and I went home that my own healing came. So as I was challenging you to believe God for your healing, my head was doing thump, 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 thump. The same way you have to believe God, that's how me too, I have to believe God for my own healing. Are we together? So if you are struggling with any issue in your life, that does not mean you cannot cry to God on the behalf of someone else that come to you for help. Probably when God see how desperate you want to be free and how you are also crying to him to help other people, that can even be a ground that he will show you mercy and bring you out of your own challenge. Hallelujah. So, for that person that asked that question, he said, does it mean I can't deliver someone? Well, the way you phrase that question is a little challenge there. You are in need of deliverance yourself. But if you cry to God on behalf of someone else, God can bring deliverance to both of you. Praise the Lord. Next question says, when a believer is demonized, is it possible that they can be able to pray effectively, get divine signals, and minister to others? If a believer is demonized, can they pray effectively, receive signals correctly, and even minister to others? Before we respond to this question, this question has assumed something that sounds very controversial, which is believers being demonized. Is that possible that a believer can be demonized? Let's look up a few passages. Let's begin with Luke 13:16. In Luke 13:16, the Bible tells us a story of an event that happened in the synagogue. If it were in contemporary times, we would say in church. And while service was ongoing, Jesus was in service that day, and he saw a woman bent over. And the Bible said, Jesus ministered to the woman. But because that day was a Sabbath day, his ministration to the woman was going to meet a fierce opposition from the Jewish authorities, religious rulers. So Jesus had to establish a premise why it will be morally right for him to minister to that woman on that day. And in a bid to establish and make an argument for the legitimacy of ministering to that woman, he now makes this statement that we have in verse 16, which says, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? What I want to have us look at in this statement Jesus makes is the fact that if you remember Jesus' experience with the Samaritan woman, was it a Samaritan woman? There was this hidden woman whose daughter was demoralized. Syrophoenician woman. And she was crying to Jesus that Jesus should heal or deliver her daughter. And Jesus said, I can't give the bread that is meant for the children to dogs. Implying that the healing is considered bread in the metaphor that Jesus used there. And it is meant for the people of God, the children of God, people with bona fide covenant with God, people who are members of God's family. Now, in that passage in Luke, First of all, Jesus clarified the identity of this woman. He said, this woman is a daughter of Abraham. This is a covenant person. If there is anybody that nothing should go wrong in their life, she meets the criteria. Remember, God had already promised that I'm not going to put any of the diseases of the Egyptians on you if you walk in covenant. Jesus acknowledges that this is a daughter of Abraham. And after establishing that fact, he went ahead to say, Satan, in spite of her status as a daughter of Abraham, still bound her for 18 years. Now, if you look at the other passages in Mark, where Jesus was in the synagogue, and someone demonized began to manifest. If you don't know, you will think that that demonized person was like the madman of Gadara, or was a Samaritan full of the devil, or was a terrible unbeliever. No. That man was a normal, pious man that faithfully attends the synagogue like every other righteous man. Nothing looked different. He was a regular member of the synagogue. He was a pious man. He was a devout man. He was a religious man. Everything was fine. He probably may not even know he had a problem. It was that day while Jesus was present and the power of God was present, that was when the man began to manifest. Up until that day, we would have never known if he had a problem. He would have been a normal, regular church person. That is how a lot of church people are demonized today, and they don't know. Until when the power of God becomes intensified, then that spirit in them will begin to react. It will shock you to know the percentage. It's staggering, as a matter of fact. The percentage of normal, everyday, tongue-talking Christians that are demonized. And when we use the word demonized, we don't mean possessed necessarily, in the sense that they are possessed in their spirit that is supposed to be housing the Holy Ghost in them. When we use that term demonized, what we imply is that there is an unclean spirit that are taking possession of an aspect of their life. Let's look up a second passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. It says, neither give place to the devil. Who was Paul addressing here? He was addressing the saints. That is to say, if you are a believer, you can give place to the devil. And the space you give him, he will occupy. There are aspects of your life that the devil can occupy. Take, for instance, if we take a city as an analogy, for example, you realize that it is the government that is the law in charge of the entire community, isn't it? But you also, do you agree with me that it's possible for a particular slum, a very obscure part of the city, this kind of lungu close, that becomes a place where hoodlums had taken over? And the crime rates there are high. And even though it's the government that is in charge of the entire nation, but you can have this small community or street or neighborhood where even the policemen don't dare to enter. Do we have such cases? So if who is in charge of the entire nation? The government. But who is in charge of that corner? The hoodlums. That is the condition of demonization of believers. There's an aspect of your life that is not under your control. Demons are the ones in charge of that place. And this is going to take another long lecture to clarify it. It's possible that it's an aspect of your emotion. If there is an aspect of your life that you are not in control, then there is a high tendency that you are demonized in that aspect. If you check your life, and there is an aspect of your life that if an issue arises in that area, you are not the one in charge. You cannot help yourself. It's an auto run. And it's an auto run in such a way that you can't help it. You can't control it. That aspect of your life is under an intelligent personality. An unclean spirit had taken over that aspect of your life. If you have morbid fear in some particular areas of your life, probably a demon has taken over that aspect of your life. And the way this happens usually is when, probably as you were growing up, you experienced a trauma in that particular aspect of your life. And since then, you dread it. It's no longer in your control. Anything that reminds you or triggers the memory of that experience, you just become totally out of control. A demon had taken over that aspect of your life. And you can be normal, you can be fine, every other thing can be okay until that thing gets triggered. For some persons, it's fear of water. Maybe when they were children, they had an experience where they almost got drowned and it traumatized them. And since then, they have a morbid fear for water. Everything will be fine until they come to a body of water and it's like they are losing it. A demon had taken over that aspect. Demons leverage trauma. Anytime you have a very tragic experience, you must watch it carefully. If not, a demon will take over that aspect of your life. So there is a very high tendency to get demonized. And that's just one area that this happens. Another way this can easily happen is when you violate this scripture where it says, neither give place to the devil. If you indulge a particular kind of iniquity willfully, with the voice of the Holy Ghost shouting loud in your head, and you still will yourself into it, after a while, in the words of our Father and the Lord, it gets enabled. And this is what is responsible for some kind of lust. That you have engaged that iniquity a number of times willfully, and then you get that place opened and demons take over possession of that aspect. And afterwards, the moment anything triggers something remotely close to it, it's inevitable. For instance, people who get demonized by the spirit of masturbation, for example, you indulge pornography over time, and then you open your life to an unclean spirit. Points come that you can't help yourself again. The moment anything close to nudity or anything suggestive of sex either is mentioned to your ear, or you read it, or if a picture is flashed, it becomes inevitable. You must masturbate. And there's, you know that it's now an irreversible reaction. The sequence has been activated and it must end in masturbation before that day ends. That aspect of your life is not under your control. You can't use your will to restrain yourself anymore. You are demonized. At any time, there is an aspect of your life that is not under your control. There is another intelligent personality that auto-runs that place. That is a demonic presence. Are we following? So, let's go to the question now. When a believer is demonized, is it possible that they can be able to pray effectively, get divine insight, and minister to others? It will depend on the nature of the demonization. If, for instance, the demonization is as a result of maybe a tragic experience you have, that there was a crack in your soul because of the trauma and demons leveraged it, you can still move on to have a normal life. you will still be able to minister effectively and do everything effectively as long as that area of your life is not called to the fore. Take, for instance, a young lady that had kept herself pure, served God faithfully, and then a point came in her life, she now got into a relationship that she hoped would end in marriage. And then things went bad. The guy seduced her, slept with her, dumped her. The tragedy of that experience can be so terrible that it will crush her soul, crush her spirit. And if she is not taken through counseling and get properly restored and made whole, that crack can open her emotion to getting demonized. And there will be a terrible injury such that she can move on with life, even go ahead to have a successful career, continue to lead a morally pure life, minister powerfully, but the next time someone comes to propose to her, it will trigger that emotion. And she may never be able to have a healthy marriage, even if she succeeds to get someone else to be married. That kind of person can minister, hear God, everything will be fine. But she may have crisis in her home because there is a wound, demons have taken over. And everything this husband does will be interpreted in the light of what that other guy does. And the moment that scenario plays out, she will lose control. Everything will go south. So, it depends on the level of the demonic infiltration. If, for example, the demonic infiltration is on your body, causing you pain, causing you sickness, yes, your spirit is healthy. You can still hear God. You can still minister to others, even though you have that health challenge. But it is not in all cases that you can function well. There are cases that the demonic case will not allow you to function well. For example, if the demonic case is the one that directly affects your receptacle, your organs of perception. Why this can be dangerous is because if it's something that affects your psychology, your mind, it affects your spirit. Probably, it may not be that it's a health issue that was connected to the demonic. Probably, it may not be any of these other ones that may not be your doing. And maybe the way it happened was, maybe you suffered a tragedy, for example, and while you are trying to cope with the trauma, you were so grieved, you were so bitter, and then you began to hear voices that becomes voices that seem to come to help soothe you, give you ideas, give you suggestions. These are voices that are not the voice of the Holy Ghost. So even if the experience is over, you have moved on, something has been smuggled into you that directly hijacks your communication channel. There is no way you can hear God well because your organs of perception is what was directly affected. So that kind of person can even do a lot of prophetic things, but all of them will be out of a polluted stream. And it could be so difficult because sometimes it will be like what they heard is good. Other times what they heard doesn't sound like how God can talk. And then it creates confusion. That kind of person can never minister effectively. And you cannot rely on those, your ability to hear, to be sure that this is God. Because that is what was damaged. That was what has been hijacked. Are we following? So, if there is anything you cannot joke with, it is your ability to judge accurately. And if that ability is already damaged, if it has already been compromised, then your life has been compromised. Don't try to hear. Try to be made whole first. It's just the same as when you really want to make a critical decision in life and you're already emotional about the decision, that is not when you should try to hear. Because your ability for right judgment is already compromised. Anything you hear may not be trustworthy. Are we following? This is as a matter of general rule. It's just like a brother is believing God to get married, and before he prayed, he had already fallen in love to a damsel. Before he now say, oh, the way this thing is going, I better pray to be sure. Bro, just go and sit down. If you close your eye, you will see her. If you open your eye, you will see her. If you think, you will see her. Anywhere you look, you will even see angel with wings pointing her directly like this. Your ability for right judgment is already a mess. So don't bother. And that's why we need a healthy community around us. So when that happens, just go and report yourself and say, see, don't ask me to pray. I'm already emotional about it. I can't hear. I can't see. I don't even trust anything I see now. So, bro, help me pray. That's why we need covenant people around our lives. Are we following? So, when you have a situation of being demonized, it's a very sensitive thing. It's a very tricky thing. What you should watch out for is your ability to discern accurately. If that is what has been affected, you cannot trust anything you hear. Because those demons, they know how God sounds like, and they will come and talk to you the way God talks. But the issue is, if you wait long enough, they will be exposed. They can't sustain accurate utterance long. They will say something that is accurate 99.999%, then they will chip in their real character somewhere. They say, okay, I got you. This is not God. So once your ability for accurate judgment is compromised, don't even bother. Go and get yourself recovered. Praise the Lord. Any signal you get is not trustworthy. Next question. Why do spirits come in animal form? Do we use the predominant trait of the animal, for instance, snail, tortoise, slow speed, progress, to be the character of the spirit? Can we quickly look at Revelation 16:13? Quickly. Revelation 16:13. And I saw three unclean spirits like what? Frogs. Frog is a natural animal, isn't it? But here we see that these unclean spirits have the form of frogs. So yes, spirits have different shapes and forms and sizes in their reality. Some of them have shapes of animals that are in our natural world. Others have shapes of animal that partly look like the ones in our natural world, and then the other one is not anything like. That's why when you hear the prophets, beginning from Ezekiel to Daniel to John, you will see that they will just say, and I saw a beast, that type. When you say, I saw a he-goat, that one looked like he-goat, right? But it has a horn in between the eye. I saw, sometimes what they see doesn't look like anything around here. So they'll just call it beast. Then they'll start describing. It has the mouth of lion. It has the head, the horn of a ram. What animal is that? It has 7 horns and 10 crowns. It had the feet, the body of a leopard. It has wings of an eagle. What is the name of that kind of animal? That's why they call it beast. They don't have name in our natural world. Yes, spirits have different shapes. They have different forms. Sometimes they look like natural animals. Other times they have very grotesque shapes. So if you're asking why, I don't know. I don't know why. That's the truth. Sincerely, I don't have a clue. But the Bible reveals that they come in forms like that sometimes. The second part of the question is, when they take a complete shape of a known animal on earth, should we understand them in the way we understand the animals in the natural? The characteristics of the animals in the natural does not in any way exhaustively describe their capability. At best, they could share some traits, but I want you to know that their full character far transcends anything you can imagine compared to whatever shape they have. So for example, these unclean spirits that look like frog now, when you read the passage to the next verse, give me the next verse. It says, for there are the spirits of devils working miracles. Does our frog make work miracle? So there's no way you can compare their traits to the shapes of the animals that we have in our natural world. The closest you can have is the fact that the natural frog is considered to be filthy, isn't it? It's irritating. So that's the only thing they can at best share. That's why they are called unclean spirits to begin with. Are we following? So don't ever look at a spirit and because the shape has the shape of a natural animal and make the mistake of thinking that the way you know the natural animal to be, that's how this spirit is. You are going to be grossly underestimating that spirit. Praise the Lord. Next question says, my babies have several medical conditions that doctors tag irreversible. I've prayed, fasted, night vigils, but it seems nothing changes. Please, what can I do? Now, this is a real disturbing situation, and we are going to believe God to pray along with this person in the course of this fast. I'm trusting God that maybe from tomorrow we'll resume the series and we are going to be considered a subject that borders along combat mindset. There's a psychology you must bring to the war. So I would ask that if this person is following us, make sure you don't miss tomorrow's teaching when we resume the teachings. There's something the devil had done to our generation. And the devil had leveraged the fact that we have seen the power of God bringing instantaneous results. So there is this mindset we bring to warfare where we want to get it over with sharp, so that we can go back to our normal life. That is a major strategy of the enemy, why we lose wars a lot of times. Give me 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. He said, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. When you look at the way God responds, we don't have yes and no in God. As far as it has to do with the promise of God, it is what? Yeah and what? Amen. That is to say there is no no. The answer is what? Yes. So that means you have to come with a resolve to this warfare. It's not a hit and run. the answer is there, and it is called yes. But you must come with an ideology that I am not leaving until I take it. I am not going back with a no. He says all his promises are yea, and in him, amen. But more to that tomorrow. So sister, be encouraged. It's a long drawn out war that you must win. You can't give up. You see, sometimes we hear our father, Apostle Aaron Osai, talking about some of these things that he had prayed and pounded and secured victory. And he said, he prayed for 10 years. And 10 years is not beans. Some of us believe that the power of God will come and shake it. It will shake. But it's just a shake. Some take time. Are you ready to wait long? If you are not ready to wait until you collect your answer, that's where the enemy will cheat you. And there's a mindset we must come with to warfare in spiritual battles. If all that we are hoping to do is some of the things we use this 40 days and hammer, the one that work, fine, the one that doesn't work, tough, we give up. It means you are not ready. You must come with a resolve that I am here for the long haul. So you can't give up, because his promises are what? Yea, and in him are what? Amen. Hallelujah. All right. We have another very disturbing challenge here. Wow, our time has gone. Oh my God. Okay, let me see how I can quickly run over this. This has to do with the issue of demonic molestation, sexual molestation. Okay, the question is, overwet dreams, is this natural or demonic? I have this repeated 2 to 3 months interval where I get wet dreams. How do the person manage this? What if the person is a celibate? Wet dream has sometimes been explained to us by a medical expert to be a biological process that is natural. However, we must understand that demons can also manipulate biological processes. Are we following? When a biological process becomes unnatural, you don't ignore it and tell yourself, well, it's normal. There are some explanations that have been used to give excuse to some forms of iniquity. I've heard a number of times how some so-called medical experts have argued that if you are a single person, once in a while, masturbation will help to make sure that you keep your vitality intact. I've heard strange counsel that you know that is dragon that they have lent their voice to. Now, we don't deny biological processes. But the moment you begin to notice that things are becoming abnormal, you can't just relax and take it. Some of it can be a health issue. You may need to see a physician to get help. But if it defies natural explanation, then you have to suspect a demonic infiltration. Praise the Lord. The next question says, can you hear a demon speak through a person even when not in deliverance? Someone I suspect is a witch told me he wants to be in sync with my spirit. My God. I think you already have your answer there. your suspicion is confirmed. Anybody that wants to sync with your spirit is a suspect. And you must avoid such a person. You must reject it. And you must vocalize your rejection. That don't dare it. If I see your spirit anywhere within my radius, you are dead. You must make it known to them that you do not have my consent, you do not have my permission, and as a matter of fact, this is an art of war. So let me not see anything that look like you close by. It may not return to your body. All right, next question is from Zimbabwe. You say, what is the scriptural basis for back to sender? Do we have it in the New Testament? First of all, I must say that it's not only the New Testament that we use to develop doctrine. The Bible is not made of only New Testament. The Bible is both made of Old and New Testament. So if you are going to establish a doctrine, you need the entire Bible to systematically and accurately establish doctrine. You need the entire Bible comprising of both the Old and the New Testament. Now, before I respond, I want to say that, first of all, some of the phrases we use is not the issue in themselves. We use them to articulate what we desire in our heart. Are we following? It's not necessary. If you latch onto the words used, you miss the point. Are we following? When accurate believers pray about a situation and say, back to sender, what they have in their heart is, wherever this is coming from, it should stop. And if it must happen, it should not happen here. It should go and happen where it came from. That's the idea. Are we following? So let's not make big deals about phrases that we use to address issues. The real thing is, there is a real issue on ground we are trying to address, and we come up with short phrases that makes it easy for us to express ourselves while we pray. Secondly, I also want to say that because it has been used so much today, it now has an occultic dimension to it. Phrases that we use in our community, people that go to Satan to get demonic power to do ministry, have also been able to bring an occult dimension to it, where that phrase becomes an activation code for them to activate a demonic dimension. We have heard of people coming up in social media to confess their involvement with the occult. And there was a particular person that was doing ministry using demonic power. And he came to this place in Nigeria here to connect with some great names. And eventually, that was how he got lured into the occult. And within the occult, when they go to collect some of the demonic powers and demonic entities, he did confess that there was one that was named back to sender. So when he is doing ministration and he declares back to sender, you will think he is praying. You don't know that is the phrase to activate the particular spirit they gave to him from the coven. So that when he say back to sender, is that particular spirit he summoned to make the thing happen. So I must bring a very holistic approach to this response. Are we following? However, back to sender as a phrase is just an ordinary, normal phrase. There's nothing wrong with it. And it was coined out by ministers to make it easy for them to address challenges in people's lives. The fact that it has suffered abuse, the fact that it has been applied in the occult, doesn't therefore make it evil. Is that clear? As a matter of fact, anytime you see an abuse, it's an evidence that the genuine exists. It is not to say that it is not good, but it is to say that it therefore means the genuine exists. For example, who has seen a fake 300 naira note before? Let me see your hand. Do we have fake 300 naira note? Huh? Why? We don't have an original 300 naira note. So whenever you see a fake, whenever you see a counterfeit, whenever you see an abuse, don't allow that to make you go back and reject the entire thing. That should tell you that it therefore means the original exists. Now, the person is asking if there are biblical precedents for it. Like I have said, the understanding that make preachers coin that phrase and use in the press of praying is what I want you to understand. That when we pray and say back to sender, what we are saying is, this evil cannot happen here. If it must happen, it should go back to where it came from. Are we following? So let me give us two passages each, both from the Old Testament and also from the New Testament. In the New Testament, since that is where the person is interested in, let me begin from there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, quickly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. There, from verse 6, the Bible says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to pay tribulation to the people that do what? Trouble you. Did you see that? Does it not carry the idea of that thing you sent to me should come back to you? You give me trouble, and it is righteous with God to recompense tribulation back to you. Next verse. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from the heaven with his mighty angels. Second passage, Galatians 5 verse 10. Galatians 5 verse 10. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Give me verse 12. I would there were even cut off which trouble you. This is sounding like Old Testament, isn't it? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, and he is still our God today. Are we following? Now, if you look at the context where these statements are made, it's so interesting. The one in Galatians was made into the context of people that are coming to compel these Gentile believers to go and start obeying those Deuteronomical laws. And it was in that context that Paul made this statement that these people are troubling you, and I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Whereas in Thessalonians, it's in the context of persecution. At the end of the day, it's trouble. What we want is relief. What we want is rest. Are we following? Now, let's go to the OT now. Proverbs 26, 27. Quickly, Proverbs 26, 27. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. And he that rolleth a stone, what happens? It will return upon him. The person that dug the pit should be the person that should fall in. The person that rolled a stone to crush you, that stone should roll back to that sender and crush them. Do you look? You want Bible? This is Bible in black and white. Ecclesiastes 10 verse 8. Ecclesiastes 10 8. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. And whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall what? Bite him. So if I kept my hedge and you come and break it to come and attack me, is you, serpent, with what? So for the person asking for back to sender, there you go. But make sure the person praying back to sender on your head does not have a different reality he's activating with that phrase. Because we have wicked people today that have gone to Satan to get their own version of back to sender. Hallelujah. Next question is, what can one do when you find out that the church community you belong to have leaders who manipulate innocent people into witchcraft? Do you stay and fight? My first response is, what kind of fight? If the leader of the church is in the occult, and the church is just a platform to lure people looking for God back into the occult, what fight are you fighting there? You are in an enchanted ground. Didn't I tell us here how that there are churches that they have done human sacrifice in the foundation of the building when it was in construction? Which fight are you trying to fight there? That, oh God, touch his heart. Oh, you are in a coven. Fight how? Leave that place. If you must fight, leave their high ground. Go to your own high ground and launch your attack from there. That is their high ground. As long as you are under that roof, you are under their authority. They will strike you. Leave that place. Next question. About the issue of spiritual warfare. The earth that was willed to the sons of God, does this include marine and airspace? This is a very, very good question. Genesis 1:26, quickly. Let me wrap it up now. Our time is gone. Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion where? Over the fish of the sea, that is the water mass, the marine space. And over the fowl of the air, that is the air mass. And over the cattle, and over all the earth, that is the ground. And over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So air, land, water. As long as it's in this earth domain, it's in your space. Is that clear? As long as it's in this earth domain, it is what? In your space. So you can engage the prayer. Now, remember, we have two major areas that we have advised against engaging warfare directly. The first is to step outside of the earth, right? And the second is, on earth, if there is a property that is not your own, and the owner, the human being that owns that property, had given it to Satan, that is not a place you have rights. For you to challenge such powers, what do you have to do? You need their permission to engage that spirit. Or number two, you need the clearance directly from God. I hope that is clear. So don't say somebody's shrine is on earth. You go and scatter it. You have vandalized somebody's property. The law will be against you. Don't say our stream is drowning people, there is marine power inside. The village community has given over to the marine demons. Before you go to challenge it, what do you do? Go to God, who is the owner of the earth, get an authorization from him, and then you can ride on that authorization to bring the judgment of God. I hope that is clear. All right. Next question says, I hear demons speaking to me every single minute with thoughts of confusion, lust, pride, immorality. Please, what do I do to get out of this mess? Our Father in the Lord already did a teaching on this. I strongly encourage you to go and listen to it. I just want to add that this is demonic harassment. This is nuisance. What do you do with a person creating nuisance for you? No, most of the times we feel we are vulnerable. We always feel helpless. You don't realize your authority. A demon is coming to whisper to you. You have already known that this is a demon. Why are you still crying? That's nuisance. Like I was trying to talk now and a fly came around. What did I do? I don't think. What do? I respond. It's automatic. You drive it away. Hi, keep quiet. So imagine the fly just coming to trouble you. And then you are saying, what am I going to do? This fly is bothering me. Does any of you do that? You're already aware it's a demon. The only thing he can do is to lie. You manage it the way you manage a nuisance. It's a nuisance. You say, don't let me hear you again. Let me not hear him from you next time. I don't even have your time. Your lies, get out. It's a nuisance. You are taking it too serious, and the demon is encouraged. And so he's coming to talk more. And he's seeing how you are taking him serious. So he gets more motivation to come and... You are taking the devil too serious in that regard. That's a demonic harassment. That's a nuisance. You handle it the way you handle a nuisance. Our Father in the Lord says your words have more authority than your thought. So don't entertain the thought. Don't entertain the thought. Don't respond with your thought. You manage it by issuing utterances and don't give it too much attention. Have you noticed that most of the times people that have accident, I once told one of the young men I'm mentoring to get me a statistic. He's a medical doctor. So I told him that I want him to get me, do a research for me, that all the accident victims that they bring to his hospital, he should run a questionnaire on them for me. And he should ask them that moments before the accident, what are the predominant thoughts on their mind? And the result was staggering. When he gave me the result, the finding revealed that they had predominant thoughts about accident that they accepted. You don't realize that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter is established. You are on Okada, you are on a bike. And a demon came to whisper to you, that pothole there now, as you are approaching it, suddenly the bike will slide. As the bike slides, then it will now paint a hero impression in your mind that as it slides, you will just fly and suspend like new, and the bike will just fall. You don't realize that hero response is painting for you is to make you say yes. When that thing will happen, you will realize that you don't have any superhuman power. You and the bike will go down. The witness of that spirit is one, your own is two. Two witnesses, the matter can be established. So when I'm on Okada those days, and the thought is saying, okay, this trailer coming now, and this car, this Okada man will try to overtake this car, and then we will go and hug the trailer. I say, stop wasting your time. Nothing like that will happen. You see, and as you are approaching that pothole now, the bike will try to avoid the pothole, and it will skid and slip. I will say, I told you it can't happen. Sometime, it will happen like between when I'm going to visit Papa on bike those days. Sometimes up to 100 times the thought will come. And each time I say, but I told you it can't happen. Nothing like that. It is a lie. Don't waste your time. Nothing like that. It will not happen. It is a lie. Don't take the devil too serious. And don't joke with those thoughts. They are coming looking for your consent. Then when it now happens, hey, something told me that I was going to have accident. Then you start thinking that you were prophetic. You were the one that didn't manage the prophetic well. It's a lie. Demons brought a witness. You confirm it. It happened. That's what happened. Demons come to create nuisance. So don't accept it. Just tell the devil it will not happen. Don't waste your time. I don't even have your time. You are too idle. Go and sit down. I am busy now. Can't you see I'm busy? Praise the Lord. Next question. If I don't focus on the mysterious battles that I don't know where they are from, ignore it and focus on ministry, won't that be me tolerating it to get worse? Now, this person is from Dublin, and this question is a very important question. And this is, I believe, directly I'm addressing the introductory statements I made yesterday, where I said you should get focused on the assignment God is laying on your heart. And this person is asking that, if I ignore the battles in my life to go and focus on the assignment, wouldn't that mean me ignoring my troubles and then allow it to get worse? Now, there's something I want you to understand. Focusing on an assignment that God had laid on your heart is a way of warfare, if you have the right understanding. There's an utterance, there's a statement our father in the Lord used to make back in the days. He said, if you spend your life solving problems, you will grow old and not amount to anything in God. If you think that focusing on your problem and shelving the mandate of God on your life is wisdom, if the devil know that, you think demons get tired? You see that woman bound for 18 years. Did that Satan, did he get bored? Was there a time he said, Kai, I have been in this posture too long. Let me stretch my back. Demons don't experience monotony. They don't experience boredom. They can be on one issue from one generation to another generation. The more they are on the issue, the more they are enjoying it. The more they are excited with it. The more their morale get high. As they move to another generation, their morale get higher. If the devil knows that they have gotten your attention and you want to focus on your battles that are mysterious, they will. What if they keep you perpetually busy for all your life? So you will focus on that, your mysterious battle, for the whole of. Demons will not be tired. You are the one that grow old. They don't grow old. So they will keep you perpetually busy. And then the things that God is brooding on your heart will never see the light of day. You will feel, I have my problem. Let me solve it first. You go solve it. You will spend the whole of your life solving it. May it never happen to you. That's how some people have grown old, because they feel, God should wait. Let them take care of this issue. When the devil sees that, they are excited. As that issue is finishing, they will create a new one. There are demons, you know, like those into IT. You know, there are softwares that are key gen. They generate keys for softwares that desktop applications. There are demons that generate problems. They are not tired. So as you are coming out of one, you are entering into another one. So you spend all your life. Satan will appoint that kind of key gen, problem gen demon. Because they know that as long as you have problem, you will not focus on your divine assignment. So they will just arrange some intelligent demons that have
a long sequence of problems for you. You will spend all your life, you will be old in solving your problems. But in spite of your problem not being solved, you look away and focus on the assignment God had placed on your life. Regardless of whether your problems are solved or not, focus on the assignment. As you focus on your assignment, there is a mystery that you activate. And let me show you the mystery tonight. You realize that God told Abraham, I am your exceeding and great reward. Genesis 15. Now, if you look at the covenant God had with Abraham, he said, they that bless you, I will bless them. They that curse you, I will curse them. It's like God telling Abraham that, walk before me and be perfect. Focus on me. Forget about your issues. Anybody that do you good, that bless you, that do you favor, don't bother distracting yourself and leaving what I have placed you on to go on. I will take care of that. Anybody that come to attack you, don't leave my assignment to go and fight. Stay focused. Me, I will take care of it. Whenever, in spite of your problem, you lift your head above your issues and you focus on what God has laid on your heart and you begin to do it, it becomes a legitimate issue. The righteousness and the jealousy of God will step in for you. It even becomes an argument for you to present in the court of heaven. That, Father, you know my heart. This is what you say I should do. I am doing it. This thing is bothering me. Remove this thing. Let me get more free to do this thing. Which battle is a better way to approach than this one? Don't be too wise. Because some people believe that you have to be wise. Try and package your contingency arrangement to... If not, if you give the whole of yourself to this thing God is telling you to do, tomorrow you'll be stranded. Don't bring that kind of wisdom to God's work. Be the fool. Dash yourself to Him. Resolve that if I dash myself to serve Him with reckless abandon, if He's not going to get my back, let me crash. Don't be wise when you are dealing with God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Our time is up. I would like for us to pray, even if it's for a few minutes tonight. Somebody asked, if you earn £1,500 as your gross, but after tax, only £1,200 is what you get. What are you going to tithe? Is it the £150 or the £120? You will tithe on the income you eventually get. So if it is the £1,200 that eventually come to you, that is what your income actually is. That's the one you will tithe from, not the gross, because the gross doesn't come to you. Whoever asked that question, I hope that is clear. Now, someone has asked, if the higher authority over you is your husband who is in the occult, should one quit the marriage? That's my case. The warfare has been hellish. This is a very, very real situation. And I will say that the biblical premise for divorce is adultery. However, because this is an occultic situation, we don't have a biblical premise for divorce here. However, in view of the danger that you are face to face with, if it has not resulted into physical abuse, You can tighten your belt and get ready for intercession and engage prayer. And I think we extensively dealt with it in yesterday's teaching. You mobilize all the arsenal for spiritual warfare and give yourself to prayer, and God will preserve you. However, if you feel it's overwhelming you and you are afraid that you cannot stand it, you can take a break. Just travel. Get a good alibi and travel. Take a vacation. Go for a retreat. Go somewhere. You need to know when you stand to fight. You need to know when to walk away. You need to know when to run. Take a break. Go for a retreat. Go and locate a community of believers that pray and go and join them. Don't divorce your husband. Take a break. Go and labor in prayers. Maybe a week, 2 weeks, as long as it will take. Pray for your family, pray for your home, pray for your husband. God may show you mercy. But do not divorce. The only extreme measure you can take is a separation, a temporal separation, in hope of restoration back to your husband when things are more safe. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Question. There's a question. How do I fight against curses that have plagued my entire family in marriage, employment, prosperity, and fruition? All six of us do not have any of the above. The person that asked that question, and then this next question, which says, how can one fight spiritual sexual attacks, animals, dead relatives in the dreams, deal with clan and ancestral idolatry, occultism when they never grew up there, dreams of living in the house you grew up in Africa yet living abroad? And also the person that asked this next question from Nasarawa State, what should I do when I am fully aware that people, by the help of demonic influences, having sex with me in dream by seduction and manipulation of my mind? All the people that ask this question, go and gather the entire teaching series and go and labor on them. Listen to them over and over from the beginning of the fast. Your answers are captured in all the series we have done so far. Go and labor on them and follow all the instructions and the recommendations that have been given. Hallelujah. Now, can we rise up? Just in case you are here tonight and one of these questions apply to you, you may want to begin to speak to the Lord. Smith, can you help me now? Can you raise that song? There are kingdoms and there are thrones. Can we lift our voice and begin to speak to the Lord? Does any of these cases apply to you tonight? You want to present them to the Lord.
His kingdom.
There's one prayer I'd like us to pray tonight. I'd like you to lift your voice and pray that. Is there any demonic power leveraging an authority figure in your life? Whether the authority figure is a spouse, a husband, whether the authority figure is a parent, whether the authority figure is a community leadership. You are going to pray tonight. Any power using the legitimacy of an authority figure to afflict my life, tonight I pull you down in the name of Jesus. Can you lift that prayer tonight?
He says, surely they shall gather. But your gathering is not by me. Anyone that gather against you, they shall fall for your sake. Any power using an authority figure's license over my life, tonight I break your hold over my life. I break your power over my life. I destroy your hold in my life. I plead the blood of Jesus. I destroy your argument. I destroy your argument against my life. I reject. I disannul by the blood of Jesus. Can you lift your voice and pray tonight? I command you to break. Any chain that has been placed on my life to limit me, to restrain me by an authority figure, I plead the blood of Jesus tonight. I connect to a superior authority in the name of Jesus. I command that chain, break, 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 break in the name of Jesus. Let the chain break. Let the chain break. Let the chain break. In Jesus' mighty name.
I'd like you to pray. Just in case you are here and an authority figure had pronounced a negative utterance over your life. Whether it's a father, whether it's a mother, an uncle, a teacher, someone you respect, someone higher than you, and out of anger, out of rage, out of envy, out of jealousy, for whatsoever reason, they uttered a negative utterance. Can you lift your voice? He say, every tongue that shall rise against you, In judgment you will condemn. Can you lift your voice and begin to condemn? Begin to condemn. Begin to nullify. Begin to nullify. Begin to counter. Begin to reject it.
Mandi kepo hola barata, raga baba balarati, raga baba lato baralianto.
Every negative utterance issued against my life, the ones I heard, the ones I did not hear, the one they uttered, the one they did not utter, the one they wished, the one they imagined, tonight I condemn. The blood of Jesus, I condemn. By the blood of Jesus, I cancel. In the name of Jesus, I declare them null and void. I declare them null and void.
E baleko, rage baraladash, elanto bakalate, e kabababa labaradash.
I present the speakings of the blood.
Rando baraga labarat.
In Jesus' mighty name we pray. You are going to pray. It's possible that they have found a legitimate excuse against you. There's an expectation they have that they felt entitled to, that you did not measure up. There is an instruction they gave that you violated. There is something that they have used as a legitimate claim against you. The Bible speaking about the blood of Jesus, he said it is the blood that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Tonight you want to present the blood of Jesus. Just in case you are here, you even know what you did that made them utter that negative utterance. I'd like for you to plead the blood of Jesus over your life. Now I'd like you to pray that the ones you heard, the ones you didn't hear, the ones they uttered, the ones they didn't utter, the one they imagined, the one they wish, whatever it is that Satan has used as a legitimacy, tonight can you lift the blood and counter it by the blood of Jesus? Lift your voice and pray. I nullify by the speakings of the blood of Jesus. I cancel every negative wish, every negative desire expressed, imagined by an authority figure over my life. I present the blood and I cancel, I reverse, I nullify, I cancel in the name of Jesus. I declare it null and void. I declare it of none effect in the name of Jesus. Can you lift your voice and pray?
write your own story. Paint your own destiny. Go ahead and do a painting. Hobo Baraso Sobe. Sabapante Combrata. Apakas Kobe Lambeto. Some Lamba. Kanas Kobe Laita. Avesanus. I speak life. So let it be written. Let it be done. Let it be taken into account from today that you are free. You are loosed. You are free. It is for freedom's sake that Christ has made you free. And you are going to stand in that liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Someone met me and shared a dream that they had with me. I said, why didn't you kill the person? Someone comes to fight with you, to contend with you. And I told the person, I'm sowing the seed into your spirit that as you go to sleep, your subconscious mind is already angry. If that person shows up, that's end of case. Matters close case. Hallelujah. Amen. Would you please, let's quickly. Okay, before, don't sit down yet. There's someone that you are going to have a dream. I just saw that brief vision while I was talking. You're going to have a dream in which something that looked like a backdating of the timing of something wrong that happened in your life. You'll be taken into the past to correct and to settle things in the past that will reflect in your present. I just saw that. If that dream comes to you between now and the next 3 days, please, I want to know, because there is something else I'm going to tell you. I just saw that brief vision while I was talking. Praise the Lord. Amen. Today is the birthday of guess who? Can we have barrister Godsend Ogbe spot on? He is currently in the United States of America, and I believe by now he should be talking through his nose. Please, let's have him on Zoom as we stretch our hands and pray for him. Can you just say hello to the church, or mute yourself and say hi? He must help unmute him if he's having it hard. Unmute your mic, Barrister Godsend. You can see his forehead. He's been touched by. Yeah, you are not yet unmuted. Kindly unmute yourself. Yeah, if you are using your phone, just touch the screen and some other features are going to come up, the video feature and then the mic. You see a mic there. Just press it. Amos, if you can do that from here, why not do it? Who is on the console, please? All right, I think he's having it hard. I'll mute. Okay, maybe you should try increasing your volume, but your mic is crossed. It means if you talk, we can't hear you. All right. Can we stretch our hands towards him and release blessings upon him? Download of blessings upon God's servant. Very quickly, very quickly, very quickly, can you release a word of blessing upon him? Emana raso savele veto mahogaila. Eperazuse sifo mambaratis. Skomanda agdevaita tamo. Baruga viton sabra skabo netaina. Azusa sevo lirana susaina. While we pray, give me Luke chapter 11 verse 33 on the screen, please. Luke 11 33. Mekavo sobra. Aviana ndaha saizone tamai abra sosaila bahagde muga babantevo. In the name of Jesus Christ, I'd like us to use this scripture as we pray for the barrister. Luke chapter 11 verse 33. He said, no man, when he had lighted a candle, put it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. One prayer. Barrister is in the US right now. Can we pray and ask that the Lord will appoint for him a candlestick in that nation in the name of Jesus Christ? Let the Lord appoint for him a candlestick, a pedestal, a platform, an emphasis to bring light, to bring deliverance, to bring illumination. Maybe just one emphasis, one direction. Yes. A lampstand. Can we pray? Say, Lord, amen. Appoint for your servant a lampstand in the nation and in that region, amen, of the North American region and possibly the South American region. And the Lord will appoint for him a lampstand. This is a littered candle that needs to be placed upon a lampstand. Skobana saitetemo avelembra sailemveto o suga benama aveniate go ruza isefulambra braso son de menisco kobambate o gudamahade eviokombarase. In the days of Joseph, men have to go to Egypt to buy grain, but in this day and time, God takes the grain to the nations. He takes the storehouses to the nations where they are needed. And such is God's servant, that God will grant him a lampstand, a pedestal, a platform, an opening where there will be dispensing. Where there will be dispensing, there will be a radiation. So savena mabo sokondara saila mambatos kabuma abraso sande o suza venama abarus kabona. Lord, we come against every bushel, everything that seeks to make the lighted lamp a secret. Lord, we come against right now. We come against the bushel manifestation of darkness, and we ask, oh God, for lamp standing for your servant. Kona ave susai Koriamenda, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray.
Amen.
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 Can you go ahead and greet the church, the barrister?
Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now?
We can hear you.
Good evening. Yeah, this is morning here. We are just transiting into the, it is 12 o'clock here. So sometimes we mix up the timing. So good day. How are you doing today? I am missing everybody. I am tremendously missing everybody. And then I am missing everybody. So seriously, I wish I can just, the teleporting dimension is activated in our time so that I can migrate there every once and again. But then it doesn't work. So I am following, and great things are happening. Thank you so much for the great meal and menu that you are dishing from that altar. I make bold to say that it doesn't exist in many places around the world. So please let's keep digging the well. If you go out and you know the gravity of what we are doing there, you will know that you are not missing out on anything at all. So please take what you are saying, you are doing serious, because it is the hope. You think you are doing what is eating, but you are not eating. Could you imagine? I was taking a walk on the street the other day, and this guy just pulled over, he drove, and he came to me and he said, I know you. I said, how do you know me? He said, I know you. So what we are doing is not hidden. And I want to encourage all of us to hold it tight and to keep pounding. It is the hope of many people in different places, in faraway places. I am so grateful. I am so glad for the prayer. I remember by this time last year, a prayer like this was prayed for me, and long-standing siege crumbled. So I this prayer with all my heart, and I believe that mighty things will flow from the benediction that had been released upon me. Thank you so very much.
God bless you.
Thank you.
Mina gas canina lighter. Gaskina.
Give me a lighter.
Very special regards to your wife.
Yeah, thank you so much.
Hallelujah. So Amen. Praise the Lord.
Wow.
Can you just sit down very briefly? One of the, after we're done with the 40 days fast, we are going to keep pushing in the spiritual warfare series, and there's a whole lot that you will get to understand. Please, let's have the offering basket go around. Many times, the victories you are accumulating is waiting for a particular time and platform to find expression. And if you are not spiritually intelligent, you get to lose out on the answers that you have generated. Praise the Lord. Because when your answers begin to find expression, many times, if you're not careful, you'll not be able to link them up. You'll not be able to link the manifestation with the particular prayer labels, fasting labels, and whatever that produces them. You will need to be spiritually intelligent and sensitive to know. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's like in Egypt when the storehouse was being filled with grain. Which part of the grain accounted for the famine in a particular year? Praise God. Is it the grain that was stored up in the first year that attended to the famine of the first year, or the grains that were stored even up to the fifth year? So you still just need to keep up storing and piling up your storehouse. And a time will come where you will be able to spend more than you gathered in an instant. It's like you saved in trickle, then you spend in bulk. Right? You are saving 1,000 naira every month, and then the time comes so you're able to spend 100,000 naira at once, not because you had the 100,000 naira at any given time as your income, but because it's a build up of many years of effort and labors. The Lord bless you greatly in the mighty name of Jesus. Today is day number 34 of the 40 days fast, and the Lord has been gracious with all his help and mercies. We have 6 more days to go. I want to encourage you to keep faith. Let it be that you did 40 days, at least this year, in the name of Jesus. The sacrifice that was told you about to begin the spiritual year, the window is still open up to this Friday. After this Friday, we'll no longer be talking about activating your spiritual year. So make use of the account details and take advantage of the time window left as you engage that in Jesus' name. Tomorrow we are going to be here again 4 p.m. as God helps us to push forward and further in Jesus' name. Would you please rise up as we bring this service to a close? Go ahead and bless him. Appreciate him. Father, we thank you. We honor you. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever.
Dearly beloved, we believe you've been greatly blessed by this sermon. Do you want to download more sermons of your favorite preachers? Visit www.spiritnerds.org today. Reach us by email for more information and concerns at spiritnerds.org@gmail.com. God bless you.